Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for pouring out the Spirit of your Son into the earth. I just thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of your Son is dwelling in me today, and that Christ the teacher can manifest himself in me today to teach the hearts of the people how they can experience freedom from fear and anxiety, how they can experience freedom from the fear of death, how they can experience the peace of God, or how the peace of God can rule in their hearts through the word you've spoken in Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that the Spirit of your Son hasn't just been poured out into me, but on to all flesh, that anyone who might believe on the Son can have that same Spirit dwelling in them. I just thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of the Son dwelling in them can grab a hold of this teaching and this truth and find this teaching and this truth, casting the fear and anxiety out of their hearts and causing peace to rule in their hearts. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to set us free. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. You know, the funny thing is the way the ministry gifts work is that the gift of the apostle and prophet will come and reveal the spirit of prophecy. And a lot of times the people are like, what did that guy say? What is he talking about? And then what'll then happen is that the teaching gift will then come in, and the teaching gift will then take what the apostle and prophet gift revealed in the spirit of prophecy and then teach it to the people in a way that they could see how that wisdom applies to their daily life. They could see how that wisdom actually works out. You know, last week may have been the first time that I specifically preached about fear and anxiety, but every single week I've been preaching a word that will cast out fear and anxiety. Right? It wasn't like some new thing I said last week. It was just in a different way that could be clearly seen. How does this apply to my life? And it'll be the same thing when we preach about offense. You know, I've been preaching a word that will free you from offense for years now. But what'll happen is the teaching gift will come in and take that word and show you how it manifests in your heart and in your life. And with the Bible says, with all your getting, get understanding. And sometimes we can hear the truth in Jesus, believe that's the truth in Jesus, but then we can struggle sometimes to see how does that truth apply in my heart, in my life, with what I've been through, with what I'm going through, how does that work? So what I'll do when I preach about offenses, I'll just come in and explain what offense really is. And ironically, we all define offense by the fruit of offense instead of the root, right? There's a root that's called offense. And we define offense as the fruit, which is I'm angry with someone for what they've done to me. That's the fruit of what happened in the root a long time before that. And through understanding these things, a lot of people are going to get set free. So we want to keep talking about offense and fear and anxiety and what God does and what is it that we do, or what do we do if we find ourselves struggling with fear and anxiety? You know, we can even find ourselves in the place where we're living in fear to fear and anxiety, where we're living in fear to the fear and anxiety that we're experiencing, where because we're feeling fear and anxiety, we think that means there's something wrong with us. We think that means that we're not as we ought to be. We think there's no hope for us. We think that we'll just always, our whole lives, be struggling with this fear and anxiety, that we'll always live this life of being tossed to and fro, with our emotions going up and down, because of the fear and anxiety that we're struggling with. But fear and anxiety is not an indication that there's something wrong with you. It's not an indication that you're broken. It's not an indication that you're deficient. It's not an indication that you have some incurable genetic disease or condition that's been handed down to you from people in your family. It's not an indication that you'll be struggling with this thing for your whole life and you just kind of need to deal with it. You know, that's what the world will say, right? I mean, if you go to a doctor and you're struggling with fear and anxiety, you know what they'll say to you? Well, you'll just have this your whole life, therefore be on this medication forever. All the while, you know, a lot of people are making a lot of money off that medication, right? So they really have no motivation for you to be set free from that fear and anxiety. They only have, what's up? It's offline, huh? Oh, what are you going to do? I'm just not going to stop now, so it'll just be offline. Glory to God. Thanks for telling me. Now I'm all trying to figure out how to fix that. glory to God. it's not an indication that you're deficient or you're somehow crooked or there's some chemical imbalance in your brain that no one else has. Now listen, the chemicals in your brain can be moved through something in your heart causing you fear and anxiety. Okay, but you're not born with this chemical imbalance or that it was handed down. It's that a lie or something that isn't true that comes from the mouth of the serpent has found a way to get into your heart, and that thing in your heart is bringing you the fear and the anxiety. Okay, so all that needs to happen, it isn't that big of a thing. All that needs to happen is you hear the truth casts out the lie, and now you're no longer feeling the fear and the anxiety, but instead you're feeling peace. Glory to God. You see, it isn't that big of a deal. The fear and anxiety can suck so bad when we're struggling with it that it can get blown up in our hearts and our minds as if it's this lofty thing that can never be conquered, and what will we ever do? Listen, I've had fear and anxiety before, so I'm describing my own thoughts. If you've ever struggled with fear and anxiety, you kind of feel like that sometimes. What will I ever do? You could kind of feel hopeless sometimes. So it's not an indication that something's wrong with you or you're without hope. It is only an indication that your eyes and your affection has gotten set on something other than what God has said and done in Jesus as the source or the provision for you to have a good life. It's only an indication that your eyes and your affection have gotten set on something other than what God has said and done in Christ as the thing that is able to bring forth peace in your heart, happiness in your heart, joy in your heart, meekness in your heart. It's only an indication that your eyes and affection have gotten set on something where you say, if I can get that, then life will be good, then I will be happy. Okay? It's only an indication that something has found a way to get exalted in your heart to a place where you're looking to that thing to be the thing or the your provision to be happy in this world, to feel peace in this world, to feel joy in this world. It's an indication that something other than what God has said and done in Jesus has found a way to creep into your heart and get exalted in your heart as the thing which will either give you peace or take your peace, as the thing that can either make you happy if you have it or attain to it, or the thing that can take your happiness if you don't get it or you don't attain to it. That's all that it's an indication of. Something has gotten a bit out of whack. Something has gotten exalted in your heart above what God has said and done in Jesus. And your eyes and your affection have gotten set on that. It's in essence, an idol of a sort has gotten set up in your heart. And you're looking to an idol. Okay? And last week we used the president. Or not just the president, but politics. A lot of people get filled with fear and anxiety because of politics. If you're filled with fear and anxiety over the political spectrum in our country, that means you've made our government your God. That means the government and what they do and who is in office has found a way to be exalted in your heart to a place that only God and what he said and done in Jesus can be. Because if the government and what the government does has the power to either give you peace or take peace away from you, then that means the government has been exalted in your heart to a place where only God is. Because only God can give peace. God's the only one who can bring forth peace in your heart. It isn't the government that can give birth to the peace of God in your heart. It isn't what the government does or doesn't do that can give birth to the peace of God in your heart. But if your heart and mind gets fixed on the government as the thing that can give you peace or to take your peace away, then the government has become your God. I'm just saying. So it's only an indication that something's got exalted in your heart to a place where you say, if this thing can be attained to, all will be well. I will be happy. I will be as I ought to be. And life will be so good. If I could only get that. If this could only be worked out. If only. Do you see what I'm saying? That's where fear and anxiety comes from. Our mind and affection gets on something. And it could be through a number of different things. It could be your looks that's gotten exalted in your mind. It could be that you've concluded the best kind of a life is found in you looking a certain way. Having certain kind of hair. Having a certain kind of body type. Having a certain body weight, having a certain complexion, having a certain look, certain clothes. You see, if those things are giving or taking your peace from you, what that means is your heart and your mind has gotten set on something other than what God has said and done in Jesus for life. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So it could be your looks. It could be your accomplishments. It could be what others think and say about you. It could be the possessions and the wealth you have. It could be your job, your relationships, the government. It could be the state of the world. It could be the fruit you see manifesting in your life. It could be boyfriends, girlfriends, kids. It could be anything that you have that has come in and been exalted in your heart to a place where those things can give you life and those things can take your life away from you. Okay? That's how fear and anxiety comes. So if you're struggling with fear and anxiety, it's only an indication that something in this world or that you see in your life has gotten exalted to the place and it's gotten a little out of whack where you think that thing is the source of your happiness or your peace. You know, for me, for the longest time, because I had this great ability to run, and people seemed to like me more because of how well I could run, and I was doing these things that no one else supposedly could do, so they were drawn to me, I found my value in running. I found my value in going to the Olympics and winning gold medals and setting world records. What happened in my heart, unbeknownst to me, was that attaining to the Olympics and attaining to these gold medals got exalted in my heart to a place where I said, if I can attain to these things, if I can fulfill this potential I have, then I will have life. Then I will be filled with happiness and peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness. You see, I made my ability and the works of my own hands my God. Now, what do you think that God, that idol I created in my heart, what do you think that God would minister to me every day that I wasn't in the Olympics? Death. Lack. You suck, Greg. You're not as you ought to be. You wasted all your potential. Look at these great things you could have done. You wasted it all. You blew it. You see, that's where fear and anxiety comes. And then it sends you off to a life where you're constantly laboring and toiling, trying to do the thing that you think if you can do, then you'll be happy. All the while, that thing could never make you happy because that thing doesn't contain life. Even should I have been in the Olympics and won all the gold medals and broke all the world records, it wouldn't have been long after that where the buzz would have worn off and I would have still felt empty inside because those things can't give you life. Look at Michael Jordan. Is there anybody here that thinks Michael Jordan fell short in basketball? That guy is miserable, man. That guy is not a happy kind of guy. He's got this emptiness inside that he can't satisfy. Because there's only one thing that can actually make you happy. It's having your heart persuaded of what God has said and done in Jesus. There's nothing you can do in this world, nothing you can get, nothing you can have, nothing you can attain to, no person you can get, no relationship, nothing that can give you peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. There's one thing. His name is Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, because all the things in the world and all the things I just mentioned are subject to the corruption and the decay in the world, and because they don't contain the sufficiency to give you life, through them being exalted in our hearts, what happens is it ministers or it gives birth to fear and anxiety in our hearts. That's what it does. And that's where the fear and the anxiety comes from. Because these things don't possess the power to bring forth the peace and the love and the joy of God in our hearts, when they become exalted to a place in our heart as if they do contain our sufficiency for life, then they bring forth fear and anxiety. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. You know, looking to the world are looking to the things in this world or what we can attain or have, whether it be any of those things I mentioned, it would kind of are looking to any of those things for peace, love, joy, happiness, would be kind of like going to Chick-fil-A to get a hamburger. You see what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. You're not going to go to Chick-fil-A and get a hamburger. Because Chick-fil-A doesn't contain the power to make a hamburger for you. They don't have the sufficiency to serve you a burger. Because there ain't no burgers there. That's what it's like, guys, when we keep going to the things in the world looking to find peace and happiness or looking to find evidence that all is well. We're all the time looking to find evidence that all is well through all those things that I mentioned. If I get it, all is well, all is well. Listen, there's already been a word spoken to you that all is well through the Father, from the Father through Jesus. And all that the word that all is well requires for you to do is to believe that it's true and come to the Father. The Father has come and said, listen, man, all is well between us. Come home. All that's required is for you to come home. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So that what happens is, guys, and I want to keep hitting on this so we can understand this, but what happens is the serpent comes to all of us at some point, just like he came to Adam and Eve, and he convinces us that life is found in the world. He convinces us that life is found in something other than Christ. And we adopt a belief that says life is found in our ability to attain to what the world says is good, whether it be a McMansion, a Mercedes, a pool, whatever. We've adopted some persuasion that says that's the top of the mountain. That's where life is. If I get there, I will have attained to life. The serpent gets us to adopt that persuasion so that our eyes and our affection get set on something other than what God has said and done in Jesus. And in that, Jesus is the only thing that can actually give us peace and joy and love and happiness. If we're looking to somewhere else, we're never going to find peace and joy and love and happiness. And then what happens is through the fear of death, or through the fear that we lack what we need for life, or through the fear and anxiety that it fills our hearts, we're sent off to a life of striving to attain things in this world that we think can give us life. And then we never find rest and satisfaction and just, man, life is good. You see? Hallelujah. You can find your life born from the place where you say life is good every day of your life, whether or not the world would agree with you. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't need the world to agree with you. Hallelujah. You know, and this can happen very subtly, guys. It's not like we sat down with the serpent, we saw the serpent, we had a we had a powwow around the campfire, and we knew we were talking to the serpent. We're like, yes, serpent, I'll take your belief. I love it. It's a very subtle thing that can happen, and it can even happen through good things or through things that seem good. We can even set our affection on things that seem good, but that when we set our affection on them, they don't produce good things. And I'm not very creative with my preaching, so I can only use myself as an example. And if I just look at myself, I'm very passionate about the truth, and I'm very passionate about people coming into the knowledge of the truth. I'm very passionate about that. Over the top passionate about it. And this passion and this desire is good, and it came from God. It's actually a good thing that came from God. Okay, I didn't come up with it on my own. It came from God. But what happened was that my passion for people to come into the knowledge of the truth became exalted in my eyes. I began to look to people coming into the knowledge of the truth to have life. I began to look to people coming into the knowledge of the truth in order to feel peace, in order to be happy, in order to have joy, in order to think that things are going well. I began to look at people coming into the knowledge of the truth as the place that I looked to determine if everything was well or not. Do you see how a good thing became exalted in my mind? Now listen, once you start doing that, once looking to whether or not people were coming into the knowledge of the truth or not as the place that I reasoned from for peace or for happiness, if I thought I saw people coming into the truth, I would be very happy. But if I looked out into the world And I thought the world, or the church in the world, was in disarray. And people were just so confused about God. Do you know, it would minister death to me. And I would feel distraught. And I would feel like all was not well. And I would be filled with fear and anxiety. And I would be filled with the opposite of what the peace of God is. Do you see how something good got exalted in my heart? So fear and anxiety were able to creep into my heart because my affection got set on something in the world. My affection was set on looking out into the world to see if whether or not people were coming into the knowledge of the truth in order to feel peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. This dear sister feels like me, man. You need a Kleenex or a water? Can somebody grab a water from one of the children's church? I'm back on, huh? So fear and anxiety crept into my heart because my affection got set on something in this world instead of being set on what God had said and done in Christ as my source for life. Okay? So once that happened, guys, and it took me a little while to figure out what was going on, because you think it's good to want people to come into the knowledge of the truth. You have like a Paul moment where you cry out thrice, "What's going on?" And you're frustrated. And then you get it. So because life isn't found in whether or not I can see people coming into the truth with my physical eyes. You know, Jesus didn't see anybody agreeing with him. He wasn't tormented on the inside. He didn't feel fear and anxiety because no one was coming into the knowledge of the truth by his physical eyes. So because life is not found in whether I can see people coming into the knowledge of the truth or not, because seeing that can never be my source for peace or love or joy or any of those things, the more I looked there in order to try to find happiness, in order to try to find evidence that everything was going well, the more it ministered death to me. The more it caused my heart to be filled with anxiousness, the more it caused my heart to be filled with fear, the more it stole my peace from me. And then, do you know what was born inside of me? I started feeling this pressure to do more, to bring people into the knowledge of the truth. I started finding my life being born from using my ability to try to bring people into the knowledge of the truth. I started carrying the burden to bring people into the knowledge of the truth. Instead of letting God carry the burden, instead of knowing that God is the one bringing people into the knowledge of the truth, I took the burden onto myself. Because it became exalted in my eyes as the place where if I could just get people to come into the knowledge of the truth, all would be well. Do you see? That sounds like a noble, good thing to do, doesn't it? Do you see how it was killing me? And it actually caused me to manifest the works of the flesh in my life. And when I say the works of the flesh in my life, people think, crazy stuff. What I mean is I started trying to perfect my preaching to convince people to come into the knowledge of the truth. I wanted to come up here one day and make a joke that I had fallen into sin. Because whenever a pastor says that, people get freaked out. Oh my gosh, what did he do? And then I was going to say, I've been trying to perfect my preaching through my much studying and note-taking. That's sin, man. That's actually worse than the things we've concluded are real bad. Do you see what I'm saying? It's actually worse. But we got this thing that says, well, that's no big deal, man. That's no problem. All these other things, though, man, that's horrible. You see how we judge after the flesh? Man, glory to God. So if my passion for people to come into the knowledge of the truth becomes a standard in my heart to determine whether or not all is well, it can only ever minister death to me. It can only ever tell me that I lack what I need for life, because it does not contain life. If we look to something for life that does not possess the power to give us life, it can only ever minister lack to our hearts and fill our hearts with fear and anxiety. And I just said this, but there's only one thing that possesses the power to give you life, and his name is Jesus. So unless you're looking to what God has said and done in him for life, you're never going to find life. If you're all the time trying to convince people that you're okay and you're acceptable and you think that you'll have peace when the world agrees that who you are is acceptable, you're never going to have peace. That's called self-justification. That's called you trying to prove your value through the flesh. Your value is not found in the flesh. That your value is not found in what is manifesting in the flesh. Your identity is not found in what manifests in your flesh. And the moment you think that your identity is found in what you see manifesting in your flesh, you have adopted the wisdom of the serpent. See what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So listen, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about things, guys, and going after your passion. Gary taught me that. I got to get that in there. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about things or going after your passion, but you don't want the things that you are passionate about being exalted to the place where they are givers and takers away of your peace. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want them exalted to the place where they can either give you a good report about your life or they can take away a good report about your life. There is a good report about your life already that exists in the heavenlies seated at the right hand of God in Jesus. That is the only report that exists about your life that has the power to bring forth peace in your heart. That's it. So we don't want to exalt our passion to the place where our passion becomes this, or where the driving force behind our life is our passion, and the passion becomes this thing that we use to say if we can attain to our passion, then we'll have peace and love and joy, right? I can have peace and love and joy whether or not nobody comes into the knowledge of the truth and I preach my whole life. You see how now I have freedom? You see now how I'm not even looking to see if people are coming into the knowledge of the truth or not. Now I'm just loving life with God, hanging out in the Godhead, talking with God about the truth. Whether or not anybody believes the truth or not, glory to God, it's the truth. I think it was Birdie that said one day, well, even if of and all the 6 billion people or however many people are in the world, even if it's only me that believes the truth, I'll hang out with God and enjoy life with Him. Hanging out around this wonderful truth. You see? You see the difference? So guys, be careful with your passion. You don't want the driving force in your life to be trying to bring forth peace and love and joy and happiness in your heart through your passion. Okay? That's when it'll get crossed over and your passion will then start giving you death. And then you'll start carrying this horrible burden. Okay? So when Adam and Eve were filled or were struggling with fear and anxiety. And I talked a lot about Adam and Eve last week, so you'll have to get the CD. But when Adam and Eve were filled with fear and anxiety, or when they were struggling with anxiety and their hearts were filled with fear, how was the fear cast out of their hearts? How did that fear get cast out of their hearts? And in seeing that, we could start seeing the first step to how is it that we can find that we are made more than conquerors over the fear and anxiety that we might struggle with. So, what you want to remember is that Adam and Eve were filled with fear because they saw they were naked. That's when the fear came. They saw they were naked, and then their hearts were filled with fear. Okay? The nakedness spoke a word to them that they lacked something they needed for life. The nakedness spoke a word to their hearts that said they lacked what they needed to have life. They lacked something they needed for life. They looked at themselves, Adam and Eve, and they said to themselves, we are naked, and this nakedness is now an indication that we are lacking the provision that we need for life. And then that filled their hearts with fear and anxiety. Okay? So, the way that the fear and anxiety could be cast out of their heart, or in order for the fear and anxiety to be cast out of their heart, they would need to be clothed upon. Because if it's the nakedness that filled them with fear, it's if it's the nakedness that communicated to them this fear of death, this fear that they don't have life, that they don't have what they need for life, then it would be by being clothed upon that they could find that fear cast out. Because they wouldn't be naked anymore. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, when it says that God came to Adam and Eve, notice after Adam and Eve saw they were naked and they were afraid and they hid from God, God comes to them and He clothes upon them. God comes to clothe them. He comes to cast out the fear and anxiety and to fill their hearts with His peace. He comes and He clothes them. Okay? Now, when it says that God came to Adam and Eve and clothed them with animal skins, it is not just speaking of a literal clothing. It is not just speaking of him coming and physically clothing them, although he did come also in physically clothing them. It is also speaking about God and coming and clothing upon Adam and Eve in their hearts. It was fear in their hearts. And so in their hearts, they also felt naked. They had a fear in their hearts. They had a nakedness going on in their hearts that was more than just an external nakedness. And so when God comes to cast out the fear and to bring forth his peace in them, he doesn't just come to clothe them externally, but he comes to clothe upon them in their hearts. Glory to God. And that if you're struggling with fear and anxiety, you need to be clothed upon in your heart. That's where the clothing needs to happen. Because listen, you're wearing clothes now. I see all of you. None of you are in here physically naked. Yet if any of you are struggling with fear and anxiety or ever have in your life, then that means you're naked. Do you see where the nakedness is? It's in your heart. You see, when the nakedness is in your heart, you stop trying to do things external to clothe yourself. Another message, another time, another world, another place. So when God came and clothed upon Adam and Eve with animal skins, it also spoke a word to their hearts, okay? And so when God came and clothed Adam and Eve, it was God speaking to them and saying, fear not. It was God coming to them and saying, let not your heart be troubled. You have found death and distress in this world, but I am your shield and your buckler. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your sufficiency for life. I am your salvation from the death that is reigning over you. I am your provision for eternal life, not the things you see going on in the world around you, not what you see in your body, not the inability that you see to bring forth life through yourself. Those things are not your sufficiency. I am your sufficiency. I am your sufficiency for life. That's what God came and said to them. Your sufficiency to have life is of me and my grace and strength, and not of you and what you see now in the world around you. That's what God was speaking to them when he came and clothed them. Okay? Glory to God. Now listen, God's strength to clothe upon us, guys, in case I don't want this to get lost on us, but the strength of God to clothe upon us is found in what he said and done in Jesus. That's actually why we come to church. I know we think we all come to church so God can be happy with us, or we can find out his will for our life, or so that we can give enough money to the church so that the pastor can be real rich and he can build a big building and he can leave a legacy. I know that's why we think we go to church. I know we think we go to church so that we can perform enough good deeds and then the other people in the church can think we're holy. I know that's why we think we go to church. The reason, guys, and the reason why we actually think that now is because Christ and him crucified ain't been preached in the church. Sorry for using ain't, but it just is what it is. So God's ability to cast out the fear and anxiety from your heart and give birth to his peace in your heart is found in the word of what he's done and said through Jesus. So his ability isn't found in him coming physically and doing something. His ability is found in what he's done in Jesus, in that word being declared to all of us and us sitting and hearing that word. That's where the strength of God is seen. It's seen in him declaring a word to our hearts through Jesus. That's the ability of God. The grace of God is found in that word. The strength of God is found in that word. We come to church to hear that word, so that word can then strengthen us on the inside, and on the inside we then feel clothed, and then we feel peace. See what I'm saying? And then we feel like we reach the top of the mountain. We no longer feel like the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Listen, that was what life was like for me in the church. And the problem was I got a strong will. I'm a stubborn you-know-what. It was hard for me to get that I couldn't do it. It was hard. I mean, God spoke directly to me. Greg, just run. Do you know what I did? like literally 5 seconds later, I started planning out the time frame that I had to be in the Olympics because of how old I was. Then I started figuring out the diet that I needed to have. Then I started figuring out the acceleration of my training program because I only had till like 34 to be into the Olympics. Does that sound like Just Run? You see how quickly I took on the burden of bringing to pass what God said he would do? It's just like God telling Abraham, you are the father of many nations and you'll be exceedingly fruitful. And what did Abraham do? Let me go figure out how I can be fruitful. Him and his wife got together and figured out how they could bring to pass a child. And they had an Ishmael. You see what I'm saying? Oh, glory to God. So God comes and clothes Adam and Eve by speaking a word to them that takes their eyes off of what they see manifesting in themselves and the world around them as what they look to for the source of their life. And he puts their eyes on him and his ability as what they look to for the source of their life. That's what God comes and does when he clothes upon them. Because their mind just got set over here. So he comes and he says, yeah, if I look there too, all I see is distress. Watch what I see. Whoop! Oh! You see the difference. And so that's all that's going on if you're struggling with fear and anxiety. It's like you're looking over there instead of looking straight forward. You know, if I look over there while I drive, I'm going to get in a wreck. But if I just look straight forward, it's an easy thing. I won't get in a wreck. You see what I'm saying? So that's all that's going on there. So, where am I at? So God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, listen guys, the reason you feel as if you lack what you need to have life, the reason you feel afraid and anxious is because you are looking to something for life that does not contain the power to give you life. The reason you feel this way is because you are looking to your ability to produce the fruit of my life. You are looking to your ability to do, to get, to have in order to have life. You are looking to the world to give you peace and love and joy. You are looking to the world for contentment instead of looking to me for contentment and to be the source of your life. God came to Adam and Eve when he's clothed upon them with the skins. And what he said to them is, in the flesh and in the world, you can only find death. In the flesh and in the world, you can only find death, but be of good cheer. The life that I have in myself is full of power to overcome the world and the death that is in the world. Look to me and what I have said and done in Jesus. Look to me and what I have said and done as the source of your life and your salvation from the death that is in the world. And this will clothe upon you in your heart and cast out your fear. This is what God said to Adam and Eve, man. This is what's going on when he clothes them with the skins. The animal skins, guys, are a picture of Jesus being crucified on the cross. It's actually a prophecy that God was going to come and save us from the fear of death by Jesus coming and dying on the cross, and then we'd be clothed upon by believing on what that death is communicating to us. That's actually what it's prophesying about. The animal skins had to come from somewhere. Do you see what I'm saying? The animal skins had to come from somewhere. And there was bloodshed. It was the prophesying of the Jesus coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood to die away the man that looked to the world for life so that our hearts could be circumcised from that. Glory to God. So listen, God casts out our fear by clothing us in our hearts the same way he clothed Adam and Eve. The same way he did with Adam and Eve is the way he comes to us and casts out our fear. It's the same way we find ourselves saved from fear and anxiety. When we feel lack, when we feel that we lack something in our lives, when we feel like we don't have something that we need to have to be happy, when we feel like we don't have something we need to have peace, to have joy, when we feel that way in our heart, it has the same effect in our hearts as it had on Adam and Eve when they saw they were naked. It has the same effect as Adam and Eve, the nakedness. So when we feel like we lack something we need for life, we feel naked in our hearts, and this makes us feel anxious and afraid, just like it did Adam. So what God has done, guys, he's come to all of us through Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. The Word was made flesh in the garden when God came to Adam and Eve and He clothed upon them with skins. God came with His Word to them. And so God comes to us in the exact same way. He comes to us in the midst of our nakedness, in the midst of our fears and anxieties, to clothe us with what He has said and done in Jesus. Through Jesus' death on the cross and through Jesus' resurrection, God comes to us and He says the same thing He said to Adam and Eve. Fear not. He comes to us and says, let not your hearts be troubled. In your world, in this world that is the valley of the shadow of death, you will find distress. But I have overcome the world. I am your shield and your buckler. I am your exceedingly great reward. Your sufficiency to have life is not found in you and your strength or in what goes on in your neighborhood. Your sufficiency to have life is not found in whether or not your Christmas tree is as big as your neighbor's Christmas tree. Your sufficiency to have life is not found in whether you have the same nice clothes that your neighbor has, or whether you have the same house, or the same vacations, or the same rings, or the same kids, or the same schools. Your sufficiency to have life is not contained in the things that can go right for you in this world. That one hurts, huh? You feel the pain with that one? Listen, for most of my years in the gospel and with God, I was taught that my sufficiency for life was found in things going right for me in this world. I was taught that big time. I wrestled with God about that for years. God said, well, Greg, if you think your sufficiency for life is found in what can go right for you in this world, what does that then mean if something goes wrong? Are you just like, you know, what's the word? SOL? Sorry, guys, if that offends you. Does that just mean I'm out in the cold now and I'm just going to be naked forever? If something goes wrong for me in this world, does that sound like the life of God? That makes the life of God seem real puny. If something can go wrong in this world and then now I'm just derailed forever, that's not the life of God, man. So your sufficiency for life, God comes and says this in Jesus through the cross. He crucified the wisdom that said your sufficiency for life is found in this world. He came and declared to you through the cross that that is a lie. He came and declared that that isn't the truth. Your sufficiency for life is not found in whether things can go right for you in this world. He comes and He says, your sufficiency to have life is found in me and the strength of my arm. My arm is Jesus. God comes and says, I am your salvation for death. I am your provision for life. I am your portion. Do you see what I'm saying? And you know what he does in Jesus is He comes and proves that He does not come behind in anything. He does not lack the ability to save us from death and give us eternal life. He comes and proves that He is the all-sufficient one. He comes and He doesn't just tell us that our sufficiency is of Him. He doesn't just leave us out there to believe with our willpower that our sufficiency is of Him. But He comes just like He revealed Himself to Abraham as the all-sufficient one. When Abraham didn't see that his sufficiency to be the father of many nations was in God, God didn't just tell Abraham, your sufficiency is of me, don't worry about it. He revealed Himself as the all-sufficient one. So God has come in Jesus to cast out our fear and to fill our hearts with peace, not by just telling us that our sufficiency for life is in Him, but not in the world, but He comes and reveals Himself as the all-sufficient one by taking the death, all of the death in the world, not just the death you've experienced in the world. He's taken the death that everyone has ever experienced in the world, and He's taken and putting that death into the body of Jesus. So we can see what that death did in the body of Jesus. So we can see the power of the death in the body of Jesus. And then what He does to reveal Himself as the all-sufficient one is He takes and He raises that body that was filled with all the death in the world and raises it up and declares His sufficiency to be more than enough to cause you to overcome whatever is in this world. He declares His sufficiency more than enough to conquer the death that's in the world, to conquer the circumstances that try to come against you, and to give you life in spite of the death that's in the world. Glory to God. The reason He does this is so there can forever be a word forever be a word communicating that there is fullness of life in him. Communicating that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in him. Communicating that we lack nothing we need for life in him and what he has said and done in Jesus. That's why he did that. Glory to God. And when that happens, when he can come and declare that word to us, our hearts become circumcised. Our hearts become circumcised from looking to the flesh. Our hearts become circumcised from looking to what goes right or wrong for us in this world as our source for life. And then our affection can be set on what he has said and done in Jesus as our source for contentment. As our source for peace, love, joy, happiness. And then we're clothed upon in our hearts and we're delivered from fear and anxiety. He comes to persuade you that life isn't found in the world, man. He comes to show you the life you think you can have in the world. Do you know what it will minister to you? This death that you see Jesus experiencing on the cross. He comes to persuade us the thing we've set our eyes on for life can only ever give us death. So that our hearts are persuaded to no longer look to the world. And they're persuaded to look to what he said and done in Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, God never communicated in Jesus that you can be happy when you get a McMansion. That isn't part of what he said in Jesus. He didn't communicate in Jesus that you can be happy if you can finally get a six-figure paying job. He didn't communicate in Jesus, if I could win the Olympics, then I could be happy and I could fulfill my potential. He never said that. You know who said that? The serpent. The serpent said that. Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, yes, listen. Don't think I'm saying that the cross and the resurrection aren't physical events that had to physically happen. Yes, the cross and the resurrection are physical, real events that actually had to happen. And apart from them happening, there could be no foundation for us to have salvation or be saved from death and have life. There would be no foundation for any of that, okay? But the cross and the resurrection become so much more real and alive in our hearts when we can also understand that these events are the voice of the Father speaking to all of us. These events in the cross and the resurrection are not just historical events. You want to see the Father standing there, saying something to you, reasoning with you, talking to you, persuading your heart. And those events can become so much more real in your heart when you also see it that way instead of just a historical event. The cross and the resurrection is the place where I'm all the time talking with the Father and fellowshipping with what he said and done. Glory to God. And it's become so much more real in my heart, those events. So much so that when I get busy talking about those events, most people look at me like, what is that guy talking about? How does he see that? Do you know how I saw it? Was it because God said, Greg is special, let's put him over here and we'll show Greg things that we won't show? No. What happened was, is I realized the cross and the resurrection were the voice of the Father echoing in the earth. And then I said, what are you saying? Show me. I think my prayer became that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings being made conformable unto your death. That was my prayer. You know what? He showed me. He'll show everybody else too. Hallelujah. So the word God has spoken through the death and resurrection of Jesus is full of power to save us from fear and anxiety because it divorces us from the life where we look to the world for life. It divorces us from that life. It separates us from that life. And, you know, we can even see this thing in Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, Paul became fixated on his thorn in the flesh. His affection became set on this thorn in the flesh. And he cried out to God 3 times about the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was bothering him. It was upsetting him. The reason it was upsetting him is because his affection got set on this thorn, as if this thorn being removed would be the thing that could then cause him to be content. If this thorn was removed, then he could be happy, then he could have peace, then he could have love, then he could have joy manifesting in him. So he became fixated on the thorn. He was looking to the thorn to be his source for life. The thorn got exalted in his heart as an idol. And so he was all the time focused on his relationship with God, trying to get God to remove the thorn. And then notice what Jesus comes and says. Paul, man, the great apostle of grace. Some of you will condemn yourself for feeling anxiety and fear. You'll even think, what's wrong with me? I'm the mighty man of grace. You know, I thought that myself when I thought, why am I feeling this anxiety over people coming to the knowledge of the truth? You know, I then began condemning myself, thinking, some mighty man of grace I am. Here I am, stressed out about whether or not people are coming into the knowledge of the truth. Listen, Paul was a great apostle, man. He found himself in the same place where his eyes and affection got set on something in the world as a source for happiness, as something that he would look to, and if he saw things were going well, then he could be happy, but if the thing wasn't going well, he couldn't be happy. And the thorn, guys, wasn't some physical sickness. It was the Judaizers tearing down his message and the churches that he planted. And I can prove it to you if you want to meet later. I'm not going to go into it, but there's a message back there where I prove it. And it's real easy. It's in the context. But notice what Jesus says to Paul. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That word grace there, the strength that is of me. Jesus says to Paul, the strength that is of the truth that has been revealed in me is sufficient for you to find peace, love, joy, happiness, kindness manifesting in you, whether you have the thorn or not. Whether you find people trying to destroy the churches you planted or not. The strength that is of the Word that was made flesh in me is sufficient to give birth to the peace, the love, the joy of God in your heart, not this thorn being removed. That's what Jesus comes and says to Paul. That's what Jesus says to Paul. Your sufficiency to overcome this thorn. We think our sufficiency to overcome the thorn is for the thorn to be removed. Jesus says something completely different. Your sufficiency to overcome this thorn is not in this thorn being worked out the right kind of way. And then when you see the thorn worked out the right kind of way, you can say, ah, all is well. No. Your sufficiency to overcome the thorn is in you being strengthened in your heart and in the inner man, in you being influenced by what the Father has revealed to you through me, your strength to find peace and contentment, your strength to find a life that overcomes this thorn is found in the Word that was made flesh in me. Glory to God. And then Paul said, ah, and he rejoiced. You see how that goes? You know, we see the same thing with Jesus, and I'm almost done. We see the same thing in Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could see the death manifesting in his body. He could see his nakedness with his eyes. He could see there was death all around him and manifesting in his body. The fear and the anxiety started trying to press in upon him. There was a word through that death and that the manifesting in his body. There was a word being spoken to him that said, you lack what you need for life, dude. You don't have life. You're dying. And so Jesus felt the fear and the anxiety pressing in upon him. But what happened is that the Holy Spirit came to him and encouraged him in the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit guided him into the truth as he hung on the cross. Jesus began to delight himself in the Lord. He began to allow himself to be pampered by the Father's word and promise to him. He began to fellowship with the truth through the Holy Spirit as he hung on the cross. And you can see this perfectly laid out in Psalm 22. He starts talking about all the horrible things that are happening to them. And then he starts confessing and professing God. But you have not abhorred me. in my affliction. You have not hid your face from me, but you have heard me when I cried. Do you see how he started fellowshipping with the truth in the midst of the fear and anxiety pressing in upon him, telling him he was dying, telling him he lacked what he needed for life? He began fellowshipping with the truth. And through fellowshipping with the truth, the peace of God ruled in his heart. He found his life born from a different persuasion. He found his life born from a persuasion that said, life and death is not found in this world. Life and death is not found in whether or not I die on this cross, but life and death is found in the Father and His promise to me and whether I'm persuaded of it being the truth. And in that moment, the fear and anxiety was cast out and he was filled with peace because his heart was persuaded and it looked to God as his source for life instead of his affection being set on the death he saw in the world and manifesting in his body as he hung on that cross. You see how Jesus fellowshipped with the truth? Glory to God. So what do we do if we're struggling with fear and anxiety? If you're struggling with fear and anxiety, guys, the answer is to fellowship with the word God has spoken to you in Jesus. The answer is to fellowship with the word God has spoken to you in Jesus. The answer is to make yourself available to be persuaded by what God has said and done in Jesus. The answer is to let your hearts be pampered with the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards you as He revealed them to be in Jesus. The answer is to delight yourself in the Lord by looking at His Word to you in Jesus. The Word God has spoken over us in Jesus is designed to clothe us in our hearts, guys, and heal our hearts from fear and anxiety. That's what that Word's designed to do. So if I'm struggling with fear and anxiety, then I fellowship with that word, and that word is designed to clothe upon me in my heart and cast the fear and anxiety out. It's designed to fill my heart with peace. So when I feel anxious and afraid, it means I'm feeling naked in my heart, and what I do is I let God pamper my heart with the beauty of His thoughts for me. I delight myself in the Lord by fellowshipping with the Father around the word of truth He spoke in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I start finding myself feeling clothed in my heart. And I start finding myself feeling peace again. And I find the fear and anxiety going away. Now, guys, there's many different ways you can do this. Every message back there is filled with what God has said and done in Jesus. So it could be by listening to messages that you do this. You could have some go-to messages that when you're feeling fear and anxiety, you put those messages on and they remind you of the truth and your eyes get set back on the truth instead of what's in the world. This isn't rocket science. You don't need to dissect your heart and figure out why is this happening. Your eyes are on the world. Now, you can hear messages and the messages could put your eyes back on the truth. It could be from hearing a song. It could be through listening to music. And it doesn't just have to be praise and worship music, guys. You know, 5 years ago, when we were thinking about coming here and starting the church, I felt real sure at first, but then I started thinking, I'm a loser. How can I go start a church from nothing? What am I thinking? How am I going to start this church? I started feeling like I sucked, man. You know, I started listening to Pink's song, You're Perfect. I'm so sorry if everybody's upset, but that became on my Rolodex. Pink, You're Perfect. And I didn't listen to the censored one. Oh no, I just filled your hearts with fear and anxiety, huh? Now you're thinking, can I believe what this guy says? But listen, you see, what happened when I was thinking I was a loser and we couldn't do this, my eyes got set on me and my ability. And when I listened to that song, it was like the Father speaking to me and telling me how perfect I was. And immediately my eyes got set on something else. You could listen to Jason Gray's song, Remind Me Who I Am. That's a beautiful video. Don't just listen to the song, watch the video. All those people write on their little cards the way the world has identified them, adulterer, prostitute, homeless, drunk, drug addict, failure. They all have their cards. And they're standing there looking sad, holding them. You know, at the end, they're all standing there with their cards again. And then you know what they say? The beloved of God. You see, their hearts and minds got set on something in the world that communicated death to them. And then through the gospel, through the Father speaking to them, they got set on something else. It's that simple. It could be through you doing something that you enjoy where you just hang out with God about the truth. You could just talk to God about the truth. You could just sit down and fellowship with God about the truth like Jesus did on the cross. And you'll find the fear and anxiety being cast from your hearts. And you'll find peace starting to rule again. It's not difficult, man. Now listen, we don't do this as a work. And when I say we don't do this as a work, it's not something I do to get God to bless me. It's not something I perform, and then after I perform it, I can go to God and say, look, man, I worked the formula, now cast out the fear and the anxiety. That's not what that is, man. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not as if we need to twist God's arm. It's us fellowshipping with the thing or the word of truth that is actually designed to clothe upon us in our hearts. It's actually designed for that. The human being was actually created to be clothed upon by the word that is Christ. It's not like we're deficient because we need that word to clothe upon us. It's the life of our design. It's part of how we were created. We were created to have our hearts persuaded that life is not found in the world, but it's found in God through the word he spoke in Jesus. We were created for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So fear and anxiety, guys, cast out by allowing our hearts to be persuaded by who God is, by allowing our hearts to be pampered by the beauty of his thoughts and intentions towards us, and that clothes upon us in our hearts, and our hearts can be healed from fear and anxiety. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, and we just come to you and submit to this truth, not by making this truth happen, but just by agreeing that it is the truth, and we make ourselves available for you to persuade our hearts, to pamper our hearts with your goodness. We make ourselves available for you to come and persuade our hearts and to clothe upon us in our hearts. We come to you, and we make ourselves available to the Word and the Godhead that says, let us make the meditation of man's heart Christ and him crucified. Father, we just agree that when you decided to create man, that the Father, Son, and Spirit came together and said, not just let us make man in our image, but let us make the meditation of man's heart, the meditation that is in our heart. Let us make the meditation of man's heart Christ and him crucified, so they can be clothed upon with the glory we have in ourselves, and they can find the peace of God ruling in their hearts. Lord, we just submit to your desire. We just submit to that conversation that you had with each other about let us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's just anybody in this church today, or anybody that listened to this message that's struggling with fear and anxiety, I just thank you, Lord, that you could see the idol that's gotten established in their heart, that you could see exactly what it is that's bringing them the pain. And I just thank you, Lord, that they have a confident expectation that you are working here and now to kick that idol over, that you are working here and now to set their hearts free from that fear and anxiety. I just thank you, Lord, that they can just be filled right now in their hearts with this confident expectation that the time of this fear and anxiety ruling in their lives is over. That they could see the fear and the anxiety crucified on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, we'll pray for you.